Now, as we continue with our studies, we are in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the subject matter that we're dealing with these days is lessons from the church at Ephesus. Now, I emphasized already in prior studies that when you come to the Epistle written to the Ephesians, you're dealing here with the doctrines of that church. In our last study, we were in chapter 4 and had examined the first 6 verses. Today I want to take a lesson from verse 7 through to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 then, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of reading Thy Word. And we pray that where Thy Word has been heard, even now, that it shall reach the hearts of all the listeners. And may these solemn, searching truths not only rest in our minds, but grant, O God, they shall move us in our manner of life, that our testimony for Thee may be increased. Hear us now as we pray for Thy blessing upon every listener, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in our previous study, while we were examining the first 6 verses of this chapter, we were dealing with what we called the plea for unity and the principle of unity. Now, moving on from that section to the verses I have read today, I suggest that here we have the process of reaching maturity. It's one thing to know something about unity, but then a lot of people who know a little about the doctrine of unity know very little about the process of reaching maturity. Now, in this section I have read to you, we have, first of all, the provision of the gifts. And then we have the practice of the gifts. And then the perfecting through the gifts. Let us look then at some of these things. The provision of the gifts. Now, if you care to think of this, it's the risen Lord in triumph who gave gifts to His church. And he knew exactly the nature of the gifts to give. It's very, very interesting then to look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we've been dealing in the first 6 verses with the thought of unity, that all the believers are in the one body. If we're all in the one body, and we're all partakers of the one Spirit, we're all called in one hope of our calling, We have the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and one God and Father of all. We've been brought into this unity, and all we were asked to do was keep the unity. But now, in connection with this unity, if there is one body, then every person in that unity is a member of that body. Now he goes on to show us the process of reaching maturity. When a baby is born, there is that baby complete. But that baby certainly has not reached maturity. It will take certain feeding and exercising and training and so on until the day comes when that child will reach maturity. Now, it's the same sense, only spiritually here, and you take the figure of the body that's growing. Now, if we are to grow, then there must be a process. And first of all, the Lord knew this, and so there is the provision of the gifts, which means that each one in the body has some particular function. Now, it's a strange thing. If a member of a body doesn't function, then, of course, that's abnormal. Now, the truth of the unity of the body of Christ has a kind of twin truth. Namely, there is the diversity of its members. And we should remember this. While there is the unity of the body, there is diversity in the members. Every member of the body doesn't occupy the same place. Some are seen, some are hidden, and so on. But each member has a particular role assigned. We might say that no two members are alike, and no two have exactly the same function. Now, the part to be played by each one is assigned according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is, he does it as he sees fit. Now, of course, if the gift of Christ here means the Holy Spirit, then the thought is that the Holy Spirit is the one who assigns some gift to each saint and who also gives the ability to exercise that gift. As each member fulfills his appointed work, the body of Christ grows both spiritually and numerically, so that there's the provision of the gifts in verse 7. It's no use anyone thinking that they can be a member in the body of Christ, that is the living church, and at the same time sit back and think that they've got nothing to do. Now, it's the risen Lord who mounted up to heaven in triumph, who gave gifts to his church. Again, I remind you, he knew exactly the nature of the gifts to give. But now, when you come to verse 8, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In order to assist each believer to find his function and to fulfill it, the Lord has given some special gifts of ministry, or if you like, service to the church. Now, these should not be confused with the gifts mentioned in verse 7. Every believer has some gift. That is, every believer has some function to perform, but not everyone is gifted alike, and not everyone is one of the gifts named, as it were, in verse 11. For in verse 11 it says, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Nevertheless, while these are special gifts designed for the growth of the body, nevertheless, every member has a position in the body and has a function to perform. First of all, we find that the giver of those special gifts of ministry is the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is worth noting. You see, when you come further down there and you begin to deal with the practice of the gifts, it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Now, he didn't make them all apostles. You know, the apostles were very limited. But then again, if you're going to consider these special gifts, you're going to have the practice of these gifts and why these gifts were given. Now, the names of the gifts are given there in verse 11. To our surprise, we find that they are men, not natural endowments or talents. See, some folk, when they consider a gift, they think that's a talent, and it's some kind of ability that a man has. Now, that is not what verse 11 is saying. It says, he gave some apostles. It doesn't say he gave one man the gift of an apostle. He says he gave some apostles. The apostle was the gift to the church. And he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Remember, apostles were men who were directly commissioned by the Lord to preach the word and to plant churches. They were men who had seen Christ and resurrection. You find that in Acts chapter 1. One of the outstanding qualifications of an apostle was one who had witnessed Christ in his resurrection. According to 2 Corinthians 12, they had power to perform miracles as a means of confirming the message they preached. Together with New Testament prophets, their ministry was primarily concerned with the foundation of the church. Now that is important. We pointed this out when we were studying chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you do not continue laying a foundation for building. You lay one foundation, and the building grows thereon. Now, these gifts were foundation gifts. The apostles referred to in this passage mean only those who were apostles after the ascension of Christ, these men that were sent out to do the work. Now, when it comes to prophets, prophets were spokesmen for God. These men received direct revelations from the Lord and passed them on to the church. What they spoke by the Holy Spirit was the word of God. Now let me speak freely and clearly to all my listeners today. If a man today claims to be a prophet, and he says he has received a revelation from God, you can just push that aside, and that man is an impostor. He is not one of the prophets spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 4. These men were foundation gifts to the church. Now you ask the question, why were they given? Well, first of all, the New Testament was not complete. And because the New Testament was not complete, these men were speaking for God by direct revelation. After the completion of the New Testament, there was no further revelations. So there's no further need for that man, the prophet. And so that gift was only a foundation gift till the churches were established and the New Testament completed. But then you have the others, evangelists. Now you can prove that the evangelist continues, because when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do thou the work of an evangelist. Now evangelists are those who preach the good news of salvation. They are divinely equipped to win the lost to Christ. They have special ability, it would seem, to diagnose a sinner's condition, to probe the conscience, to answer objections, to encourage decisions for Christ, and to help the convert find assurance through the word. Evangelists should go out from a local church, preach to the world, then lead their converts to a local church where they will be fed and encouraged. You remember the Lord said to some of them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now if some of my listeners go fishing, you know where you go fishing. You don't place a pail of water in the backyard and fish in that. You go down to where the fish are. You go to the river, or you go to the pond, or you go out to the sea, and you go fishing where you can catch fish. You don't go along to the fish shop to catch a fish there. Now, why is it that we have confined the preaching of the gospel, more or less, within the four walls of some church building or some chapel building? We seem to have lost the way here. The evangelist is a man who goes forth. Evangelists should go out from a local church, preach to the world, then lead their converts to a local church where they will be fed and encouraged. Then you have the pastor. I should say this, that this expression here, some pastors, teachers, seems to be combined together, that the work of the pastor is to do teaching. However, there seems to be two aspects of that work. Pastoral work is like the work of a shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. He's certainly not the great shepherd, for Christ is that. But he's doing the work of the under-shepherd. His work is to guide and guard and give to the flock. We saw that when we studied the elders and Paul's address to the elders at Ephesus. Theirs is a ministry of wise counsel or correction, encouragement, consolation. The work of pastors is closely related to that of the elders, because way back in Acts chapter 20, he called for the elders and he told them to feed the flock. That is due pastoral work. Now then, the New Testament pictures several pastors in a local church. The New Testament does not picture one man saying, I am the pastor of this church. That is what we have developed, but it's not the scriptural order. Now, teachers are men who are divinely empowered to explain what the Bible says, to interpret what it means, and to apply it to the hearts and consciences of the saints. In order to do that, a man has first of all got to study the Word himself. After he studies the Word and gets the meaning of it, with his gift, he's able to make it known to others. Whereas an evangelist may preach the gospel and go out and teach it to others, but then they're brought in, and the pastor-teachers are linked in this verse, and so therefore they've got to do the work of pastoring and teaching. Now, might I draw an illustration here? If some of you are acquainted with your Old Testament, you'll find that when the tabernacle was being transported, there were those who carried the foundation things, and they came along and they put the foundation things right in position. And then after the foundation things were laid, the pillars and the posts and so on, then the coverings were put on. And after the coverings were put on, then the vessels were placed in position and the priests took over to guide worship in the tabernacle. Now it seems to me today that the foundation work is winning souls for Christ. There will be no church if there's no souls being saved or converted. We still need to do the work of the evangelist. That doesn't mean, of course, that you have to leave it to one man. The work here of the teacher is to equip the others for the ministry. That's the thought laid down, right down through this passage. So that from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the man who does the teaching, the pastoral teaching, is simply not a job for him, but he should be equipping others and getting others to work with him. And then, of course, the whole body functions together. Now, every Christian is commissioned, for every Christian is to be a servant of some kind. It has been said that the gospel is not merely something to come to church to hear, but it's something to go from the church to tell. And we are all appointed to tell it. It has also been said Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become a professional pulpitism, financed by lay spectators. Nowadays we hire a church staff to do full-time Christian work, and we sit in church on Sunday to watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be in service for his Lord. There is indeed a special ministry of pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for their ministry. These divinely given men should not serve in such a way as to make people perpetually dependent on them. Instead, they should work toward the day when the saints will be able to carry on by themselves. So therefore, my friend, I ask you again to remember this, that there is unity, but there is also the going on to maturity. When the Lord takes His church home to heaven, we will all arrive at the unity of the faith. Now we see through a glass darkly. With regard to many matters, we have differences of opinion on a host of subjects. But then, we will all be fully agreed. And we will reach the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Here we have individual views of the Lord, of what He is like, of the implications of His teaching. But then we will see Him as He is and know as we are known. Talking about maturity, at the rapture, when Christ comes for His church, we will all reach full growth or maturity. Both as individuals and as the body of Christ, we will achieve perfection of spiritual development. What about conformity? We will be conformed to Him. Everyone will be morally like the Lord Jesus, and the universal church will be a full-grown body, perfectly suited to its glorious head. The fullness of Christ is the church itself, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, the measure of the stature of the church means its complete development, the fulfillment of God's plan for its growth. Now, when the gifts operate in their God-appointed manner, and the saints are active in service for the Lord, three dangers are avoided. We avoid the danger of immaturity, we avoid the danger of instability, and we avoid the danger of gullibility. The perfecting of the church through the gifts. The objective of these gifts was to bring the various members of the body to maturity, so that each one could function according to his ability. Now then, if we're going on to maturity, we will not stay in the state of immaturity. Believers who have never become involved in service for Christ never emerge from spiritual childhood. They remain undeveloped through lack of exercise. But then again, what about instability? Another danger is spiritual fickleness. Immature Christians are susceptible to the grotesque novelties and fads of all the professional quacks who are moving around today. They don't know where to go. They move from one place to another, whatever appeals to their fantasies. Carried about like with every wind of strange doctrine, blown around like a weed that has no backbone. What about gullibility? Most serious of all is the danger of deception. Those who are babes are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. They inevitably meet some false cultist who impresses them by his zeal and apparent sincerity, because he uses religious words. They think he must be a true Christian. If they had studied the Bible for themselves, they would be able to see through this deceitful juggling of words. But now they are carried about by the winds of doctrine, false teaching, and led by unprincipled cunning into a form of systemized error. So therefore, my friend, I want to remind you here that here we have the process of reaching maturity. There's the provision of the gift. There's the practice of the gifts. These were the necessary gifts for establishing the church and for the carrying of the gospel to all people. There is the perfecting through the gifts. Now the objective of these gifts, again I repeat, was to bring the various members of the body to maturity so that each one could function according to his ability.